Thanks for the chance to talk to you. I want to tell you a few stories to start with. When I was a young Christian and I was just about to go to Moore College, this guy came to me who was very serious and spiritual, and he said to my wife and I have a word from God for you. And he gave us a text. It was something like Hezekiah 9:7. I don't think there is a book in Hezekiah, but it's another. And it's a really obscure verse. He says, "This is from God." I don't remember what it was. It was something like, you know, "And the grapes of Israel will be crushed upon the mountains of Jacob by goats of Hezekiah." Yeah. And I remember thinking, wow, that's from God. And I thought, is that really from God to me? My conclusion was, you'll be glad to know, no, I didn't think it was. This guy was relatively strange, actually. He wasn't a leader in our church. He wasn't really someone I respected, and I didn't think he was that close to God at all. So basically, we decided, you know, well, the grapes of Judah will just have to be crushed by some other goat, I guess. But what do you do? What do you do if someone comes to you and says, "I have a word from God for you," or something of the equivalent? You know, I have heard this story more than once. A young man going to a young woman and saying, "God has told me you are to be my wife." You know, what does the young girl say? I'll give you a clue. I'll wait till God tells me. I did hear a true story of a leader of a church who I think crossed the line big time when he told a member of his church God did not want them to move from his church to another city. They believed what he said was from God, and as a result, their parents lost hundreds of thousands of dollars that they had borrowed to buy a house for this couple. I once was sharing the gospel with a man who was almost a Christian, just about to become a Christian. But he came back and he said to me one day that he'd become a Mormon. And I'll tell you why he said he became a Mormon. Because when he was in the Mormon church, he saw a vision of an angel. I wasn't quick enough to point out to him that even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. That was not from God. I could go on, got a whole bunch of stories. I could go on where people claim God is speaking. Now, I have a very serious claim to make. Are you ready? What I will teach you tonight is directly from God and is absolutely true. Now, how can I say such a thing? Or more to the point, how can you check I'm telling you the truth in the first place? Well, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, the Apostle John, wrote a letter to the churches of his day to warn them about false teachers that claimed to be teaching the truth. And he wrote his letter to show them how they could know if what they were hearing from them was the truth about God or not. We, in fact, have been reading through that letter that John wrote the last number of weeks. And tonight's section of his letter that we're going to look at, which I will put up behind me, and if you don't have your Bibles open, open it. This particular passage focuses on the idea of working out whether what you're hearing is true or not. I want to start by showing you how he starts by reading verse 1. Each time I say something, I'll put it on the screen so you know where it is. I don't expect you, though, to read it from the screen. The idea is you open your Bible. If you haven't opened a Bible, do it now. There should be ones at either end. If you're hogging them because you're sitting at the end, stop that and pass it on to the ones in the middle. Okay. Page 1209. This is what he begins by saying. Verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world."
What he does, he gives two clear commands, and then he gives a reason for them. Did you see them? The first command, do not believe every spirit. He's referring here to people who are saying, what I'm saying is from the Spirit of God. God has given me this. Do not believe every spirit is the first command. Second command is, instead, test the spirit to see if they are from God. And then he gives us the reason we need to do this, because many prophets have gone out into the world. Now, that was back then in the first century, and there's many more today. In all the examples I started with, each claimed to have a truth directly from God. However, I believe all of them were deceived. They had believed a lie. So I ask again, how then do we know who to believe and who not to believe? I personally would love to hear a word for me from God, but I don't want to just trust anybody. Well, for a start, we definitely listen to the Apostle John, who's writing this letter. When he was an apostle, he was with Jesus. In fact, the only authority I can claim tonight is that I am teaching you from the apostle's words, what John actually wrote. That's what I'm looking at. In fact, that's what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is really important. In fact, it's everything. I mean, this becomes obvious when you see the second section of the passage we read today. And I want to start with the second section. If you look at the screen, you could say the first section was, whatever you do, don't believe everything you hear, but test it. But the second section is, but do believe us. And by that he means him as an apostle and the other apostles. Now, before we read this, and I do want you to follow it with me, I just want to point out to you that when he talks about do believe us, he talks about two very obvious groups. Group one is those from the world. Group two are those who come from God. In fact, let me highlight them for you. I know you can't necessarily see this, but the green bits are the world and the red bits are them or they. That's group one. There are them out there from the world. And he actually tells us in the last verse that they are the ones that actually are the spirit of falsehood. That's what they're using, a spirit of falsehood. So that's group one. But the second group, which I've highlighted in blue, are the ones who are from God. And in yellow, he says, that's us. When we speak to you, what we have to say is true. And he describes that group as those who have the spirit of truth. I'm actually speaking to you with the spirit of God, he says. So, as long as I'm careful, when I teach what he's saying, you're hearing the truth. So let me read to you this actual passage and see what he says about the two groups. Are you ready? You can follow with me from verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. That's the first group, the good group, sorry. You are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now listen, the next part I think is the key to knowing the truth. We're very close to it. In fact, we've already said it. But I want you to notice that when John speaks as us, he is referring to himself and the other apostles. There were 12 apostles. And he's basically saying, we are the ones that were appointed by Jesus Christ. We are the ones that God has told to go and tell the world the truth. We are the ones that have the truth. Listen to us and you will know that you're hearing the truth. Now, John is appealing to have the ultimate authority. He is saying that what he says is from God. Now, I think you'll get this point particularly if you look back at the beginning of this letter. Now, because some of you weren't here last few weeks, you may have missed it. So just go back a page to chapter 1. And I want you to see what I've done is I've highlighted all the we's and us's. And every time he talks about we or us, he is not just talking about himself. He's not talking about everyone. He's talking about him and the apostles. Okay? Him and Matthew, Luke, and all the other guys. Peter. And in these first four verses, he's talking about what he and the other apostles did and saw and heard about Jesus. So this is what he's saying. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, he's talking about Jesus, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. He's basically saying, guys, before I start this letter to tell you what's true and what isn't true, let me make it really clear. We were with Jesus. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we spent 3 years with him, we saw him sleeping, we saw him get up in the morning, we walk with him, we talk with him, we are witnesses of everything he did, we are the ones he told to proclaim, and we are testifying that everything we saw and heard is true. He's risen from the dead. He told us to proclaim what I'm telling you. Friends, you should be thrilled. In your hands are the very words of the apostles, the witnesses who wrote it down very carefully. And every church that got a letter from the apostles treasured it so much, copied it so much, that there were literally hundreds of copies of their letters spread throughout the churches. That's why we have such reliable documents today. Because when people got the letters of the apostles, they said, man, this is the eyewitness testimony of one who was actually appointed by God. What greater authority could you ask for than the very ones that Jesus appointed, who saw and heard everything and had written it down for all of us to see? Now, this is not rocket science, is it? Listening to what the apostles say is so obvious. That's what you would do. I want to know the truth about Jesus. Then I'll listen to what the apostles say and what the prophets say in the Old Testament. In fact, that's what we try to do every week in this church. But you know what? Not everyone listens to the truth. Turn forward just a page again. I've highlighted on behind me chapter 2, verse 19. We're actually introduced to the them and theys, the ones that are now of the world, the ones who've actually started teaching falsehood. I've highlighted the theys and us's. You can see that there's two there. Let me just read to you what he says. There was a group of people that had become Christians, were part of the church, but then verse 19, they went out from us. But they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. He goes on in verse 26 and then chapter 3, verse 7, saying, I'm warning you, these people are trying to mislead you. They're trying to actually trick you into following them. They're trying to make you leave us, the ones that have the truth, and be deceived and believe something that's false. So we return to the two groups, those who teach the truth and those who don't. Now, I want you to realise that both these two groups claim to be true Christians. This isn't talking about other religions. You know, oh, they're Buddhists and they're Hindus. No, this is they're Christians and they're Christians. But he's actually saying, no, they're false Christians. False Christians who are claiming to be part of God's church. The break, though, was that they left the apostles. and they began to teach things that the apostles didn't teach. In fact, that was their appeal. We have more, new, different, better truths. But their teaching, their new teaching, was false teaching. So let's return to the passage we began with, verses 1 to 3. And let's, when he, you know, tells us, don't believe everyone, but use a test to work out whether what you're hearing is true. Let's look at the test in verses 1 to 3. Let me read them to you, and then I'll make some comments. Dear friends, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. The test has to do with Jesus and basically is, what do they say about Jesus? Now, it's important to note that this is only one of a number of tests we are given about Jesus. This particular test is saying that these particular teachers are saying something about Jesus not being in the flesh. They are claiming that he didn't come in the flesh. So he says they've got to be able to say this. Now, let me just explain briefly what this means. He is saying that you will test that the people that say in verse 2 that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God, they're true. Namely, Jesus was from God, his son, fully God. But also he came in flesh. He was fully man. He was fully man and fully God. Not a little less man or a little less God. A number of commentators tell us, and if you know a bit of history, you can go to Wikipedia if you like, or even just Google Gnosticism. You'll discover in the second century, big thing happened in the Christian church. It became a popular teaching, and it was all about, look, we don't really like the idea of God becoming a man and dying. So they actually taught that the Spirit of God came on the man Jesus when he was baptized and left the man Jesus just before he was crucified. You may not be aware of this, but Islam, Muhammad, the Quran says Jesus didn't die. That's horrific. You know, the thought is abhorrent to people. This particular test is saying, basically, if they deny that Jesus was truly a man, and they try to spiritualize. I won't go into Gnosticism, but these people are more interested in what I like to think God would be like is this. Therefore, that couldn't have happened. There are other tests, though. You can even see one just in the opposite page, chapter 2, verse 22, when he says, who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. There's another test. Some people said Jesus isn't the Christ. There's another test about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 12. Anyone who says Jesus is the Lord is a Christian. Anyone who says he's not the Lord isn't. So the point I want to make is the issue is the test regarding Jesus. And there's a lot of truth. There are people around here that don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Not necessarily here, but in my previous diocese there was. There are people who say the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I mean, that's barbaric, you know. God was a child abuser. You know, anyhow, what I'm saying is there are people that have all sorts of weird understandings of Jesus, and the test is regarding Jesus. Now, I want to conclude with two key ideas. There will always be false teachers. You are fortunate, I believe, because you are in a church where, to my knowledge, there has never been false teaching, because we are always trying to teach the Bible. And I think we regularly would say, look, guys, if what I'm saying doesn't fit with what the Bible says, then I'm wrong. You know, you are grown-ups. You can look at this and say, Richard, that's not what it says. Isn't it lovely? I mean, yeah. But you are fortunate. You're hearing truth. It's almost like you're being immunised. So every now and then you hear false teaching, you go, that's not right. I don't fully understand what you're saying. Anyway, I want to give you two key ideas. And the first is from the last verse of our passage. Basically, let me read it to you. And it says in verse 6, we, he's talking about the apostles, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. If they listen to the apostles and do what they say, they are from the Spirit of God. If they do not listen to what the apostles teach, then they are not truly of the Spirit of truth, but Spirit of falsehood. I want to introduce you to something. It occurred to me, I asked John about this. Who is aware of what the Nicene Creed is? Anyone got an idea what it is? Put your hand up. Not many. This was drafted by the Christian churches in the 300s because there was all these false teachers out there making up all sort of nonsense. And they said, we need to put together some stuff that we believe. Unfortunately, we don't say this much here. We should, because we're Anglicans. I'm an old guy. I'm allowed to say stuff like this. But the Nicene Creed has all this really good stuff about Jesus and about God. But this particular sentence is crucial. And you may have never said it. It says, I believe in one holy Catholic, which means universal, by the way, and apostolic church. In the 300s, they said, we've got to make a creed that says we believe in an apostolic church. We believe in a church that's based on what the apostles have given us, that is recorded in the scriptures. That's what it means. Now, the reason I mention this is today, when people say, oh, how do we know what is truth? What is truth? And there's a whole bunch of people. Oh, I believe the church. If the church says it's right. Not many people in here might say that, but there are people out there say, oh, the church. The Spirit of God is uponeth me, and I speaketh about the grapes and the goats on the hill of Jacob. And there are people out there that have spiritual experiences and miracles and visions and claim all sorts of things. I say, therefore, I have the authority. There are people who, in my previous diocese, the authority was reason. If it seemed ridiculous to me, if it didn't fit in with my education and my sophisticated knowledge of science, then it was nonsense. There are people who say, I'm the judge who decides whether what the Bible says is true or not. If it's unreasonable, then it's not true. There are people who rely on the leader. The classic is the Pope. You know, oh, the Pope. But it may not be. It might be the Archbishop. Might be the Bishop. Might be the Rector. It might be the Prophet who speaks. A lot of people believe one person. Well, there's the Bible. Now, I can name groups in Sydney that would represent the one that decides what's true is one of those. But to be a member of the apostolic faith is to say, no, there is only one authority that we all acknowledge to be true. It is the scriptures. God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, decided to make it possible that everyone on the planet could know what's true by giving us his Bible. And that's how we know. Leaders, reason, spirit, the church, all that has to submit to what the Bible says. And if some wacky guy is saying this is what God says and you say, no, that's not what the Bible says, then he's wrong. Second thing I want to say is about miracles. You know the guy that saw the vision of an angel in the Mormon church? I believe he saw a vision of an angel in the Mormon church. And I believe that was Satan masquerading as an angel of light. The Bible tells us that's what he does. Seeing a vision means nothing. Performing miracles doesn't necessarily prove anything. Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. All I'm saying is, guys, if someone does some amazing miracle, even Deuteronomy 13 had it, you know, if a guy does all these amazing miracles and parts the ceiling so we can see the sky, and but then he says, hey, guys, let's go worship Muhammad. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. We won't necessarily stone that guy, but this is, we know if he tells us to do something that's not true, not in the scriptures, you're wrong, mate. I don't care whether you, you know, miracles in and of themselves, even Pharaoh's sorcerers could, repeat some of the things that Moses did. Even Paul, speaking on behalf of all the apostles, says in one of his letters, even if we, and he means I, Paul, or any other of the apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we have preached to you, we should go to hell. I mean, he said, guys, you've heard the truth from us. If I suddenly change my mind and say, oh, second thoughts, you know, Krishna's really good. No, no, no. He says, you've heard the truth. Believe the truth. Even the apostles were saying. I want to conclude with this final saying and then we'll pray. It's quite frightening what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now the key to this is, there will be people who may do miracles, drive out demons and preach in the name of Jesus. But on the last day, he'll say, I never knew you. And the key is the first part of that verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What we've been learning in 1 John, and Simon was pointing out, and over the last, sometimes he'll talk about their life needs to be righteous. The church needs to be seeking holiness. They need to be adhering to the truth. It's truth and love. You know, it's no good hearing truth that's unloving. It's no good having love without truth. Basically, what we believe that God has revealed through Jesus is if we truly put Jesus first, we love and follow him, we trust his word, and we obey it. Now, dear friends, isn't it a joy that in our hands we have the word of God? You can go home tonight, you can lie in your bed and you say, God, speak to me, and you can open his word, and his word is there. Why don't we pray that we are people who are so delighted, so hungry, that we are filled with it and then seek to live it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that above all, your greatest revelation of yourself was your Son, Jesus, the living word. Thank you that he appointed your apostles to write down all that we need to know. In the scriptures, everything we need to know has been provided. We thank you, as one of the apostles wrote, your church is being built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Thank you for the Bible, and we pray, Lord God, that we will make sure that we listen to you with great care. And we pray this for your honour and in Jesus' name. Amen.